Well, this morning we're going to be in Ephesians chapter 4. If you have a Bible, please turn there. Firstly, I just want to ask a question. If Jesus himself, think about this, if Jesus, as we know him from the Gospels, if Jesus were to walk through Calderwood now, what kind of impact would that have? Imagine Jesus was walking around Calderwood for 33 years. What kind of impact would that have on this community? Or if Jesus were to walk in this community for a year or a month, or if he were to walk through the town centre for a week or even a day, what kind of impact would that have on East Kilbride? Jesus were to walk in East Kilbride, what would the reports be? What would people be saying at checkouts and bus stops when they were chatting? Did you see that Jesus fella? What do you make of the things he was saying and doing? Perhaps you know your Gospels enough to know that no one really said of Jesus, "Oh yeah, Jesus, what a nice man. Anyway, miserable weather we're having, what bus are you waiting on?" Jesus never left any room for people to think that he was simply nice and then get on with their lives. If Jesus was merely nice, then he wouldn't have been crucified. Did Jesus attract people? Yes, by the thousands. But most of them as well turned their backs on him. If Jesus were to walk in East Kilbride, he would definitely make an impact. I think we all agree and know that he would definitely make an impact. But that doesn't mean the whole of East Kilbride would believe. Some would love him, others would misunderstand him, and yet others would hate him. Some would come to him and others would reject him. Some would believe that he is in fact the Son of God, and others would simply have this. I think if Jesus were to walk in this place, no one would have the view that he was merely a good moral teacher. He didn't leave any room for that. They would either think that he is who he claims he is, or they would completely reject him. So I want to highlight two things. If Jesus were to walk in East Kilbride, number one, he would definitely make an impact. And number two, the impact would be very mixed. Very mixed. And the reason I say the first thing he would have an impact is because that is a huge challenge to all of us. And the reason I say the second thing about it being mixed is to encourage us in light of the challenge so that we're not tempted to despair. So here is the challenge. If the church is the body of Christ, then locally, only counting this church for example, Jesus has walked in Calderwood for over 45 years. As long as there has been a church here, as long as there have been saints, true believers, then Jesus has walked in Calderwood for over 45 years. As long as this church is still the body of Christ locally, then Jesus walks in Calderwood. That's quite a statement, isn't it? That's a huge challenge. People come and go, but as long as there are followers of Jesus gathered here, then Jesus is here in this community, in this town. If Jesus were to walk through this community, this town, what would that be like? Because whatever it is, whatever that would be like, we should expect the same kind of thing for the church, because it's his church, his body. What impact does this church have on East Kilbride, on this community? And you may immediately be thinking of ministries like Food Bank or whatever, but the bigger point is, what impact is this church making because of every single one who belongs to it? Not just those who are heavily involved in things. That's the challenge. And before anyone's tempted to despair, we must remember that the impact won't always look like success. A lot of people were against Jesus. A lot of people just plainly rejected him. And many others who seemed like they were following him later turned their backs on him. Walking as the body of Christ has a mixed impact on the community. And I'm sure many of you can think of times when some have loved the church. Some do love the church. Some have come. Some have been with you. Other times people have been against you. Other times people have just plainly rejected what you have to say. And yet other times, those who you thought were with you later turned out not to be and turned their back. body of Christ will have a mixed impact. If you are the body of Christ locally in East Kilbride, you should expect to make an impact. That's the challenge. Yet if you are the body of Christ locally here, then you should expect that impact to be very mixed and not be tempted to despair or discouraged by that. Being Christ-like doesn't necessarily mean being merely nice or liked or successful in the world's eyes. So the question is, if Calderwood Baptist Church is the church, the body of Christ locally, then as a church, how do you walk? What are the reports when people see the church walking together? And I don't mean you individually, I mean the context of the passage is leaning more towards the way the church functions together as a whole body. What does that look like to others? What manner are you walking in together? Does the way everyone in the church works together look like a manner worthy of our calling? Because unless every part of the body works together, not just the paid staff or the hands or feet or those heavily involved, but every single member, unless all the believers work together in building the whole body up, then we won't really look like the body of Christ. So let's read from Ephesians 4, verses 1 to 16. Paul says, I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high and led, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean? But he also descended into the lower regions, the earth. He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all things. And he gave apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we're no longer like children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Amen. We pray that God would speak to us through his word. Ephesus is a major city of influence. It's an impressive place with an impressive religion. We must remember that this is likely in the minds of the Christians that Paul's writing to, how they compare, how the church compares to the impressive religion of Ephesus with their impressive and massive temple to Artemis. The statues, the idols, all the trimmings, the business, the followers, the sensuality, and all of that. Impressive compared to the church of Christ in Ephesus. The church of Jesus to the unregenerate eye seems to pale in comparison. And I'm sure that has been the case in many places and many eras. There's a reason that the letter to the Ephesians is one of the most sublime books in the Bible. It hints at the kind of context that it's written to, the kind of place it's encountering. And aside from Romans, Ephesians has been called the Rolls Royce of epistles, the quintessence and crown of Paulinism, the divinest composition of man, the distilled essence of the Christian religion, the most authoritative and most consummate compendium of the Christian faith. Ephesians filled to the brim with thoughts and doctrines sublime and momentous. This is the book that you go to for a high and proper view of what the church is and who Christ is. It's the epistle that tells us the truth about the church that not yet visible to the human eyes. So when the Ephesian believers get a letter from the notable Apostle Paul, He's getting at something when he calls himself a prisoner for the Lord. There's certain things that don't fit with the ways of the world. The ways of the world that Paul challenges. In a Roman culture, it doesn't fit that a husband should love his wife to the point of self-sacrifice. Or that children should be treated in a way respectful. Or how masters and servants should operate. That doesn't fit with a Roman culture. Or that one chosen as an ambassador for a glorious kingdom, chosen to be a minister of a mystery now revealed, chosen to lay the foundation, that he is also a prisoner. That doesn't fit with the way of the world. And I'm sure there are rumors going around about Paul. I'm sure people are telling lies about what he is suffering and why he's suffering and what his imprisonment indicates about him. Lies about what his situation says about his message and his ministry. And also lies about what that means for the church, for the Christians in Ephesus. But we already know from the previous chapters that Paul is not ashamed. And no one should lose heart over what he is going through, because he is a prisoner for the Lord. He's a prisoner for the Lord, and he's already said who the Lord really is. So he's not embarrassed or ashamed at the things the world think are unimpressive and weak, and neither should we. The cosmic reality of all this is quite different to how it appears on the ground. That's the truth. So Paul has this statement twice. I, a prisoner for the Lord, in chapter 3, verse 1, and then 4, verse 1. And you could read from the end of chapter 2, comfortably right into chapter 4, but you would miss so much. It's supposed to follow that way, 2 into 4, but 3 is a vital addition to strengthen the connection between the first half of Ephesians and the second half. So, as we've said before, where this is all going in Paul's mind is, as the church of Christ, the cosmic reality of who you are in Christ because of who he is, how then do you walk in this world? Walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. Well, what is the calling to which you've been called? Well, let me remind you. If you're not familiar with Ephesians, let me remind you of the calling to which you've been called. Let me draw on all that Paul has said in Ephesians up to this point, so that anyone sitting here who is believing in Jesus knows who they are in him. So that all of you who love Jesus know who you are together and your calling as one body. If you are sitting here trusting in Jesus, this is the calling to which you have been called. That you are saints in your locale, faithful in Christ Jesus, blessed in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. That you are chosen in Christ before the foundations of the world, to be holy and blameless before him in love. That you are predestined by God for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, purposed in his will to the praise of his glorious grace, blessed in the beloved, redeemed through his blood, forgiven of all our trespasses according to the riches of his grace lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, knowing the mystery of his will, obtaining an inheritance in him, that you are predestined according to his purpose, that you have hope in Christ, believing in him, sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, that your inheritance is guaranteed, that you are called to a hope, into a glorious inheritance of the saints, that you are the product of the immeasurable greatness of his power worked through Christ, who is raised from the dead and seated at the right hand of God in the heavenly places. He is far above all rule and authority and power and dominion. He's above every name, with all things under his feet, and given his head over all things to the church, which is his body, which you are his body, to the fullness of him who fills all in all. That you, once dead in your trespasses in which you walked, now loved and made alive together with Christ, raised up with him and seated with him in the heavenly places, that you are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus by his grace, that you are brought near by his blood, that you are made at peace, all hostility broken down, that you are created in him as a new humanity, that you are made fellow citizens and members of the household of God, built on the foundations of the apostles and prophets, Christ as a cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple of the Lord, being built together, you, into a dwelling place of God, for God by the Spirit. walk in a manner worthy of that calling. Once you were this, and you walked in that, now you are this. So walk in that. See, the body of Christ isn't just some nice metaphor. What Paul reveals about Christ in this letter is majestic and sublime. And what he reveals about the church is in a similar manner, because the church is the thing that Jesus not only created, but the church is the thing that Jesus created in himself, in his own body. That is how the church is the body of Christ. And so when the church should walk, it should walk as Christ to the world. Now, what does that look like? What does it look like? What is a manner worthy of that? Well, Paul goes on, and by no means an exhaustive list, but certainly with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. See, when you have a proper view of who Jesus really is, then you begin to understand the extent of his humility. When you realize who he really is, it's no surprise to see his gentleness and patience and love. See, what we see of God in the Old Testament is his incredible gentleness, his unbelievable patience, and his amazing love towards undeserving people. See, if you don't see that in God in the Old Testament, then you've missed who God is. And we see the exact same thing in Christ in the New Testament. And when people put their faith in Christ, he transforms them and makes them new in his own body to be like himself. And so we should see that humility and gentleness, patience and bearing with one another, eager to maintain unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. That is being Christ-like. We should see that individually, and as individuals relate to one another, we see that in the whole body. That's how we should walk. See, the first half of Ephesians has been about who Jesus' church really is because of who Jesus really is. Then the second half of Ephesians is about how that unseen eternal reality becomes visible in our actions here and now. See, Paul starts this section by saying, walk in a manner worthy of your calling. And the rest of this letter seems to almost unpack that one statement. The church is the body of Christ. Each one of us has been united together in his body. Paul says there is one body and one spirit. Just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, there's one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all, through all, and in all. See, there aren't multiple paths to God. There's not. There isn't a second blessing. There isn't another baptism. There aren't multiple faiths that lead to God. There isn't another body or spirit or Lord or God. There is one, and you're either part of that or not at all. There is one Christ and Lord, Jesus, and our unity is in him. And there's a kind of diversity, but it's not the diversity that many people think it is or think it should be. We are united in one body, Jesus, who is the way, the truth, and the life. There's no diversity in the way, the truth, and the life. There is one, and it is Jesus. And he is our unity. There is one body, but grace was given to each one of us to the measure of Christ's gift. And this is our diversity. Our unity in one body and diversity of body parts is what makes us walk as we should. The kind of unity Paul's talking about is not simply getting along together or tolerance. Unity is not something irrespective of truth. All the more so that there's both unity and diversity. Truth cannot fit into both these categories at the same time. See, unless you have unity in the truth, then you either have no unity or no truth. You either have if you have a diversity of truth, then whatever your unity is, it's not a unity in the truth. But what Paul is talking about is a unity in something that includes truth. So diversity is not a diversity of truth or views or beliefs or doctrines, all of what he will make clear later on. The diversity that we have is in the function of the individual parts of the body that belong to the whole thing. That's what Paul says in Corinthians, isn't it? Not all our ears or eyes or hands or feet. All are part of the body and are made to function together, every single part with a function contributing to the whole, but a diversity of parts. See, how can the body walk unless all the parts work together to make the body do so? You look at what your own body does, it's a biological example of what Paul is talking about here. How can we walk in a manner worthy of a calling unless we all, each one of us, as we are given grace according to the measure of Christ's gift, function as we were made together to do, to build up the rest of the body? Now, what is this grace given according to Christ's gift? Because let me tell you, every single person in the body of Christ has it. Whatever this is, every single Christian has it. Well, it's not merely your talents or abilities, though that might be a part of it. Rather, it's something supernatural, something given by the Spirit, unique to each one of us. And by something supernatural, I don't mean some thing that we can point to and say, that's it, a particular supernatural ability, but rather that who you are and what you contribute in the body, you can only be and do by the work of the Spirit. So we don't necessarily need to go searching to find our label to know what gift we have and how we can use it. I mean, it would certainly be wise to try and understand what we are and what we are not. But it's not always as simple as being labeled or having a label hanging off you. Am I saying there's more gifts than Paul lists here? I'm not saying that. Rather, I'm merely trying to see whether we know it or not, that every single one of us has a function in the body. And whatever it is, whatever the grace given by the measure of Christ's gift is to each one of us, it is not supposed to function apart from the body, because it's given for the body. So whoever Christ is making you, and whatever grace he has given you according to the measure of his gift, it is meant to function and operate together with the whole body, not separately. Who you are in Christ and the gifts you have in Christ, it's not for you individually to build you up. It's for the whole body, to build the whole body up. And you get to play a part in that. See, you matter to Christ. He has made you such that you are a vital part of his body. So the question is, do you know? Do you know what part of the body you are? Do you know what function you play? If you say that you don't have a function or place, then you are disagreeing with Christ, who chose you to be a part of his body. Do you know that you are not an appendix in the body of Christ? Jesus has chosen you. If you are believing in him, he has chosen you and given you grace according to the gift, his gift, in order that you should play a part in building up the whole body of Christ. No part of the body of Christ is useless. None of it. Every single part of Jesus' body is useful. And that means every single member of the church, every Christian, every true believer is useful in building up the body of Christ, because he has made it so. If you want to know what the purpose of the church is, why does this body exist? Why do we come together? Why are we united together by Christ? Jesus said, I will build my church. And how is he doing that? Well, he's doing it by giving grace to each part of his body in order that they would all work together in building the whole body up until it reaches maturity, so that the body walks as Christ wherever it is, which for us is in Calderwood and in Neesco Bride. The only way this church, as the body of Christ locally, can walk in a manner worthy of the calling is if every diverse part of the body functions in the unity of the body. If you believe in Jesus, that he is the Christ, the Son of God, then he has made you a part of his body locally and has given you grace according to the measure of his gift, so that you individually can help the body walk. The only way this church can walk as Christ to this community is if you help it. How the walk of the church looks to the world is down to and if and how all the diverse individual parts of the body work in unity as one, the body of Christ. So Paul then writes some specifics that Christ gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers. Now, these are not the only gifts. As earlier in the passage, he's talking about every single Christian, not just this group. So why does he mention these specific people? Why mention these? Why are these the ones that do the equipping part of it? Well, if you notice something that's true about every single one of these apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds and teachers, is that they are the ones who are given the responsibility of the truth of God. They are the ones that are given the responsibility to bring to bear the word of God on all the saints. That's how they do the equipping. They are the ones tasked to equip the whole body with the truth of Christ. And that's not to say that every member doesn't speak the truth of Christ to one another. But these ones, this is a grace and provision of God that he should give people tasked with giving the truth and bringing that to bear on the life of the whole body. That's a provision of God to give gifts of these people set apart and chosen to do this task with a great responsibility. And why? To equip the saints for what? To equip the saints for the work of ministry. That is, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Who does the work of ministry? Is it ministry workers? It's actually the whole body. Every single saint does the work of ministry. Every single saint is a part of the body of Christ. So every single saint, every Christian, every believer has been chosen by Christ and transformed by Christ to be a vital part of his body, ministering to one another to build up the whole body. So when you think of ministry, don't think of an elite few who are set apart to do ministry. Ministry is what the whole body of Christ does. Every single one of us. And what that looks like doesn't mean being up here on a Sunday or being involved in food bank or whatever. It is your whole Christian life contributing to the body locally to build it up and make it walk as Christ to the community. Who you are as a Christian, that intersects with the whole body. Who you are as a Christian, you're not supposed to be an island. You're not supposed to have your own little Christian life on your own and your own little nice prayer time and praise time in a closet. You can do that to build yourself up, but you are meant to build the body up. You're a part of the body. If I was to cut my hand off right now and place it over there, it would die very shortly afterwards. And it would be pretty disgusting as well. We are meant to work together because we have been placed together as a body. We can only do this if we do it together, attaining the unity of the faith. See, our unity must be in the truth, specifically the truth of who Christ is and what he is doing and who we are in him. That is the faith. That's the unity of the faith. We can only walk in a manner worthy of the calling when each part, the diversity of the body, when each part functions with every other part in unity. The unity of the truth, the true faith, the true doctrine, the true gospel. Otherwise, we will always be like children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, taken in by human cunning and directed by craftiness and deceitful schemes. We don't want that. We want to be mature. Paul says, rather, speaking the truth in love. See, these specific people, apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, teachers, they're the communicators of the truth of God, entrusted with the gospel to pass it on, to protect the body from wolves, to protect the body from falsehood, really. The apostles and prophets have laid the foundation, and Paul himself was one of them. Now that, again, not that anyone or any person can't and doesn't speak the truth, but that it is Christ's gift and provision to the church that he should supply his body with a people who will proclaim the truth no matter what, the truth about himself to all the saints that they might be united in that truth and built up in it. And speaking the truth in love, it doesn't merely mean telling someone something true about some issue and trying to do it out of love, like tough love or something. That may well be included, but the context here is rather about the unity of the faith, the true doctrine compared with every other wind of doctrine. It is about speaking the true gospel in love, doing so in the manner and the same love in which it was given in Christ. This is how we will grow up in every way into Christ, who is the head, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped. When each part, every part, is working properly together, each diverse saint functioning in unity, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. This is how the church matures into the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Your individual function as a Christian is to help the whole church walk as Christ in their town. It's not about you being little Christs that walk about, but it's about you together being one body of Christ in your local place. See, we mustn't think of our Christian lives as something to be individually lived. We are part of a body, so we must work with that body and for that body. Wherever the body is together, or indeed how the body functions together all the time, should reflect our unity and diversity and should give an impression of Christ. And that's the point, isn't it? Whether you're up front, whether you're not, whatever people see, it wouldn't be you or me, it would be Christ. We don't want them to see us, we want them to see Christ. It's not about the pastor, it's not even about the apostle, it's about Jesus. The thing is, it will become about one of us if one of us is doing all the stuff. If individuals become very prominent and it becomes about them, that is what people will see. They won't see Christ. But when the whole body is working together, people won't see individuals, they'll see Christ. And that's our tandem of unity of the faith and diversity of function, that people will see something of Christ in us as we are his body locally. And like the Ephesian Christians were reminded of, likewise we should be encouraged and reminded that this isn't what we should do to become that. Rather, it is who we really are, and so we should walk in a manner worthy of that. We should grow up into who we really are so that we can walk as such. It's not about us trying to, by our own efforts, become the body of Christ. It's about the fact that he has made us the body of Christ. And in the cosmic reality of things, that is something majestic and sublime, but the world can't see it yet because he is hidden and our lives are hidden with Christ and God. But that light is breaking through. That light is becoming evident when we walk in a manner worthy of Christ. We should all think and pray and encourage one another to see how each of our individual Christian lives contribute to the building up of the whole body. As we do that together, we will be making the impact of Christ in our town. And remember, that impact will be mixed. That will be mixed. So don't be overly confident when the world responds positively. Don't be overly discouraged when the world responds negatively. But be confident in who you all are in Christ and how you can work together to walk as Christ in this town. See, we are his, all of us together. He is building his church and nothing will prevail against it. It might look at times like it's weak or unimpressive, but remember, the head of the church is the one who was raised from the dead and seated at the right hand of God in the heavenly places, above all rule and authority and power and dominion, above every name, with all things under his feet. That is who we belong to. That is who the head of this church is. That is who is building his body, and he is doing it through each and every single one of us who believe. So if you don't yet believe in Jesus, don't be fooled by what is only visible to the human eye. There's so much more than meets the eye. Jesus is doing something amazing, and he's doing it with his people. And my prayer is that we would all see, we would see that in the church. Prayer is that people would become, they would come to know his power towards those who believe, to be created new, part of the new humanity in Christ that will live forever. And my prayer is that the body of Christ, all the believers, would work together to build up the body, not just during a service, but every member ministering to each other in the truth of the gospel, to build up the whole body of Christ, to be Christ wherever we are. And that we would know and be confident that Jesus is the one doing this. He said, I will build my church. Nothing will prevail against it. So let us be encouraged. Let us see our place. Let us work together in unity and diversity for his glory and for his name's sake. Amen.